The Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, hello again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and we want to welcome you to our program today, Returning to Our Roots. Over the last many weeks, we have been laying out for you what we believe the Bible teaches about the restoration of all things, the days of Elijah, who the two witnesses are, the good olive tree, and what the Father is doing in the earth in these days, and how it affects you and me, how it applies to us. But now we've come to the time that we want to talk about not only what the Father is doing, but we want to talk about what the adversary is doing to try to undermine, to try to resist the agenda and the purposes of the Creator. And so we're beginning a topic that we call light in the midst of darkness, because we're going to see how the adversary and everything that he's been doing from the very beginning of time is kind of building up as well. It's beginning to bear its fruit as well, even as the Creator's purposes are coming to pass. So there's always going to be this resistance. There's always going to be the adversary out there. For instance, in the days of Elijah, his nemesis was Jezebel. Of course, Elijah was bringing the message to the people of decide whether or not the Lord is God or whether or not Baal is God. Make up your mind. Quit mixing the two together. But if the Lord is God, then you need to serve the Lord His way. And so he was calling the children's hearts back to the fathers, and he was calling the people to return to the commandments of the Creator and to do what he had said to do. And of course, Jezebel, his adversary, she wanted to retain control over the people. She had been successful in bringing her gods and idols and ideologies into the land of Israel through Ahab, and had successfully seduced the people into mixing, into mingling true worship with profane worship. And that's her methodology, because that's the methodology of the adversary. And of course, one story that stands out is how she had Naboth killed because she wanted the vineyard. Now, Naboth means fruit, but she was trying to obtain his fruit. So she wanted to destroy the fruit. She wanted to control the fruit. Ultimately, she wanted to put down the prophets of God. She wanted to destroy the worship of God. So her methodology is to mingle the holy with the profane, because, again, that's the adversary's methodology. Now, I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 2 some verses that I believe kind of underscore what we're saying here. The Messiah says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." So now, when we read this, more than seeing Jezebel or the spirit of Jezebel as a controlling woman, really what it's about is something or someone trying to lure God's people into mingled worship. The whole idea of sexual immorality, of fornication, beyond the physical thing, is mingling of seed. That's really what it's all about. That's what a harlot does. She mingles seed more than just the physical act. And so, again, Jezebel is the spirit that seduces people to mix truth with falsehood, to mix the holy with the profane, the clean with the unclean. And so, again, it's much more than a controlling woman. Now, the days of Elijah, which we've already spoken about in times past, if we go back to the lyrics of that song, you'll remember that the days of Elijah are days of famine, darkness, and sword. And so we're going to talk about the aspects of darkness, and we're even going to get into the aspect of the sword. So now, to do that, we want to go to the prophet Zechariah, and we're going to read several verses from Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And so I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And so we read here that he sees the seven-branch lampstand. He sees the menorah, and flanked on either side, he says, are two olive trees. But now, what's interesting about this is that the word that is translated as olive trees, the word tree in Hebrew is not there. The Hebrew word that is actually there, I'll show you, is zetim. And zetim is literally olives. And the implication is that it's olives, and olives have to grow on branches. And so it might be better to say, rather than olive trees, that he sees the menorah flanked on either side by these two olive branches that are loaded down with olives. So I want to say that again. He sees a golden menorah, the seven-branch lampstand, and on either side, rather than two olive trees, the way you and I would picture it in our minds, he actually sees two olive branches, and these olive branches are loaded with olives. Now, what's interesting about this is that this prophecy and this vision has been adopted, perhaps is the better word, by the state of Israel to form the national emblem of Israel. And you can see there the golden menorah, and it's flanked on either side by these two olive branches. And we've talked about olive branches in the past, but we'll save that for later. Now, the two olive branches are bearing fruit. They're on either side of the golden menorah. And, of course, the menorah was the light that was in the sanctuary. Now, my opinion is that the menorah here represents the Messiah, because the Messiah is the light of the world. And when he appeared to John on the island of Patmos, here's what we see in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Now, the first thing we want to address here is that when Yeshua appears to John, it's recorded for us that he told him, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Now, this would be the first and last Greek letters of the Greek alphabet. It's more likely that he probably spoke to him in Hebrew. I mean, you think about the logic of it. Does a Jewish rabbi appear to another Jew and then speak to him in Greek? Or is it more likely that he spoke to him in his native language? My personal opinion is that most likely what Yeshua said is, "Ani ha'alef ha'tav," "I am the Aleph and the Tav." Aleph being the first Hebrew letter, the Tav being the last Hebrew letter. And so then when that was translated or transliterated into Greek, the Aleph became Alpha, the Tav became Omega. But if he said, "I am the Aleph and Tav," actually what that is an idiomatic expression to say the Word of God. In other words, he was saying, "I am the Word of God." Now, in the very beginning of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in Hebrew, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it would be Bara, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Bereshit, in the beginning, bara, created, Elohim, God, et. And that word there is not translated in any of our translations of the Bible, because that word in Hebrew, Aleph Tav, in a grammatical sense, is simply serving as a sign of the direct object, which would be the next word, Hashemayim, translated the heavens. But many centuries ago, rabbis looked at the appearance of the word Aleph Tav spelled, the word Et spelled Aleph Tav. They looked at that as being a hint that it was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth. And so then when Yeshua appears to John on Patmos and he says, "I am the Aleph and the Tav," There's no doubt in my mind that John would have, in his mind, gone back to the very beginning and understood that what Yeshua was saying is, I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. And interestingly enough, John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him there was nothing made. And so my point is, when Yeshua says, I'm the Aleph and the Tav, He's saying not only that I'm the first and the last, He's saying, I am the Word of God. Now, when He said this, notice that He was standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And sometimes people imagine that you've got, you know, these seven lampstands in a circle or a semicircle or what have you, and the Messiah is standing in the midst of that. But I want to suggest to you that perhaps it's that He sees a seven-branch lampstand, the menorah, in other words. He sees the seven branches or the seven lamps of the menorah, and perhaps the Messiah is standing in the midst of the menorah. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you see when the Creator instituted the menorah, told Moses to have it fashioned and described it to him, it's actually the central branch of the menorah, or what you and I know as the menorah, that is called the menorah. And then it describes how three branches on the right and the left will come out from the menorah. My point is Yeshua is most likely standing as that central branch of the menorah. And why wouldn't He? Because the menorah gave light in God's house. And the Messiah is the light of the world. He is the one who we look to for illumination. He is the one who gives light. So once again, He's standing, I believe anyway, at where that central branch is in the menorah. And that's very, very important. Now, in the sanctuary, we understand that the light of the menorah was to never go out. Here's how I understand it. That in the morning, the priests would go in and they would clean the bowls of the lamps. And they would set the wicks and they would get everything ready. But one of those lamps was to always continually burn. There always had to be a light of the menorah burning because it was called a perpetual light. In Hebrew, it's called ner tamid, eternal light. And so when they cleaned the other bowls, that one lamp would continue to burn. And then in the evening, all the other lamps would be lit and it would burn throughout the night. But the point is, it was an eternal light. It was to never go out. The ner tamid, the eternal light, was always kept burning. But because it was always kept burning, it then is the one who initiates the light for all the other branches. And so consequently, that ner tamid, that eternal light, the one that kept burning, also becomes a servant lamp. In other words, it serves the other lamps by extending the light to them. And so that's why to this very day, and especially during the time of Hanukkah, when you have the special menorah, there is a lamp that is elevated above the rest of them. And this lamp and this branch is called the Shamash. The Shamash. In Hebrew, it's Shin Mem Shin. And Shamash means servant. So again, make sure we're clear here. There, you have seven branches, but one branch was to always remain burning. It was called the Ner Tamid, the eternal light. And then when the rest of the branches were lit, that light that had never gone out serves the other branches by extending the light to them. And so that central branch, the one that's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, becomes known as the Shamash. It's the one that's going to serve. So interestingly, Yeshua is standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And why is that important? Because we understand that He is the light of the world. He is the source of light. But we also understand that He came as a servant. He came to extend that light. He tells you and me that we are the light of the world. But how are we the light of the world? We're the light of the world if He shines through us. If we die to ourselves and we allow Him to live through us, then He becomes that light. Now, the word Shamash, Shin Mem Shin, that we just showed you, we can also pronounce that as Shemesh. And Shemesh is the Hebrew word for sun, S-U-N. And you'll remember that when the Messiah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John was there. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And there with him was Moses and Elijah. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but in my mind's eye, what I imagine is Yeshua is standing there. His face is shining like the sun. He's transfigured before them. And on one side is Moses, and on the other side is Elijah. And if you've been keeping up with the program, you'll remember that we believe that Moses and Elijah represent many things. Boiling it down to, they represent two witnesses. And we've also discussed the fact that we believe that the two witnesses are the natural branch and the wild branch. So consider that emblem once again for the state of Israel. In fact, I want to show that to you again if we can. That this national emblem for Israel is the menorah flanked on either side by two olive branches. And the middle branch, the Shemesh, if you will, is also the Shemesh, the sun. So now imagine Yeshua standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's flanked on either side by Moses and Elijah, the natural branch and the wild branch. I'm going to suggest to you that one of those branches in the emblem of Israel is a natural branch. And I'm going to suggest to you that the other branch is representative of a wild branch. But both of those branches are, if I can use this terminology, grafted into the menorah, which is the light, which is emblematic of the Messiah, who is the light of the world. And so the emblem for the state of Israel, again, I believe it's taken from this prophecy in Zechariah. We see that this emblem for Israel is actually promoting a very biblical truth, and that is that there are two branches that come together and they make one tree because we're grafted into Him. And that is who Israel is from the Creator's point of view. So, again, the central branch is where Messiah is standing. And this is where He says, I am the Aleph, I am the Tav, I'm the first and last, I am the Word of God. I'm the one that who is responsible for the creation of everything. He's the one who spoke these things into existence. And so He's standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, in the end, we understand, in the beginning, we understand that there is light before there is anything else. Before there are sun, moon, and stars, there's the light of creation. Let there be light. That came on the day one of creation. The sun, moon, and stars didn't come until day four. So we believe that in the beginning, He is the light. And then at the end, we understand that He is the light in the New Jerusalem. The reference for that is found in Revelation chapter 21. We also understand that Yeshua is a servant. The reference for that is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And so He is this Shemesh, this branch of the menorah that is the light of the world and yet comes to serve by extending His light. He is the greater light. Let me kind of go off out of my notes here for just a moment and introduce this to you. When in the beginning of creation, on day four, we see the formation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, of course. Day one, we had the light of creation. Day four, we had the sun, moon, and stars. Interestingly, the light exists before the sun. But the sun is the body in which the light was placed into. In other words, the Creator forms a body called the sun, the Shemesh, and He puts light into it. The sun, S-U-N, is the greater light. But He also made a heavenly body called the moon, and it's the lesser. And the moon can't generate its own light. All the moon can do is reflect the light of the sun. So when we walk out in the middle of darkness and there's a full moon and we look up into the night sky and we see the light there, we're not really looking at moonlight. We're actually seeing sunlight being reflected off the face of the moon, because that's what the moon is designed to do, to reflect the light of the sun. And so the picture we're painting or trying to paint here is, in the beginning there was light. But then on the fourth day, because the Messiah came about 4,000 years into human history, and the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The light of creation, the light of the world, was placed in a body and walked among us. But then he says that we are to be the light of the world too. That I can't generate my own light. I'm not capable of doing that. All I can do is look to Him, face Him, focus on Him, and then reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N. And interestingly enough, the sun is given to govern the day, but the moon is given or assigned to govern the night. When you walk out into the daytime and you look for the moon, you could probably find it. But the power of the sun is so brilliant that it overshadows that. And most people don't go looking for the moon in daylight because they don't need to. But when darkness descends, that's when you notice the moonlight, which isn't really moonlight at all. It's simply the light of the sun being reflected off the face of the moon. What am I getting at? The Messiah is the light of the world. He stands there in that central branch of the menorah. But in Zechariah's vision, there are these two branches that are flanking the menorah, the light of the world. And what are they supposed to do? Well, those branches bear fruit. An olive tree exists in order to produce olives. And so these branches are there to produce fruit. Or let's put it this way. If we take it into the sun and the moon analogy that we're using, what is the moon designed to do? To face the light, to face the sun. Why? So that we can reflect His light into the world, that we can become a light in the midst of the darkness. He's the greater light, we're the lesser light. But we only serve our purpose when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that is focused on Him. Those branches are fruitful because they're grafted in to Him. Now, let me read you something here from Malachi chapter 4. And this is interesting because in Malachi 4 verse 2, it says, well, let me just go ahead and read it. It says, "But to you who fear my name, the sun," and that word is Shemesh, "the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." The Shemesh is going to arise with healing in his wings. And what's interesting about this verse is if we continue to read, we will see that this is the chapter that talks about the coming of Elijah. And in times past, we've talked about Elijah and what he represents and what he's supposed to do. So the sun, the Shemesh of righteousness, is going to arise with healing in his wings. Now, the word that is translated wings, it literally means corners. It could mean flanks, or it could mean sides. So if the Son of Righteousness is really talking about the Messiah, he's going to arise with healing at his sides or on his flanks. And in Zechariah's vision, the menorah, which represents the Messiah, what is it flanked by? What is at his side? It's these two olive branches loaded with the olives. What am I saying? That as he rises, so to speak, as the Father's purposes begin to come to pass, then he is going to restore all things, and he is going to bring the two together and make them one. Those branches, which I believe is a natural branch and a wild branch, are going to produce their fruit. But when does all this happen? If the moon is designed to reflect the light of the sun, when is the moon given to truly serve its purpose? It's not in the daytime when the sun is out. Nobody's going around looking for the moon when the sun is out. But it's when darkness descends upon the land. That's when it's necessary that the moon be prepared to serve its purpose. Yeshua is the greater light. He's the sun, the S-U-N, but he's also the S-O-N. He's the greater light. But in tangible terms, he's not here. He's here through you and me, through the body. the lesser light that is not capable of generating its own illumination. But we must look to Him. And when we look to Him, we reflect His light. And when people are not going to really notice it until darkness is upon the land. And I'm of the opinion, as we observe all the different things that are going on in the world today, all of the things in society and politics and military and upheavals and economic, all these different things that are going on, it would seem to say to me that darkness is quickly descending upon the land. And if darkness is coming upon the land, then that means the lesser light has got to be where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, focusing on Him who stands in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, to focus on Him and reflect His light in the midst of the darkness. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you'll come back next week. We're going to continue talking about light in the midst of darkness. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.